First, I want to thank Chris and Kelly. Great job. If you'd like to hear them again, they will be doing a concert on Wednesday at Kansas City North at 6:30. So they will be there. And they have CDs in the bookstore. I would encourage you to buy one of each. Ellen Devenport, she's my minister, and she gave me things to say about her because she knew what I might say. Ellen has been our minister at Unity of Wimberley for 8 years. You probably best know her for the five basic principles. People use it all over. They use it for newcomers' classes, and they read it just so they get closer to the principles that they carry for themselves. She also has a new book called Hell in the Hallway, Light at the Door. This is about people in transition, events in transition, and it's an excellent book. Ellen served 2 terms on the Uni World Headquarters Board. She has an online radio show. And she has a weekly blog called pathos.com. There are other things I could tell you about Ellen, but they're sort of in the seal of the confessional. So, but as one of the perks of being the chair, you get to choose who your speakers are going to be. And since I wanted us to go back to our roots, and one of those is prayer, I couldn't think of a better person to talk about prayer, because she talks about prayer in our congregation and lets you figure it out for yourself. It doesn't give you direction. So without any further ado, please welcome Ellen Devenport.
Look at all of you. When I sat down 10 minutes ago, I thought, okay, modest crowd, well, that's all right. And now you're all here. I missed the opening ceremonies last night because my flight was canceled and I ended up driving here. Should you ever need to know, from south of Austin to Overland Park is 15 hours. And I wasn't going to mention that, except something happened on the way here that perfectly illustrated the power of prayer. At least in one sense. I had driven and driven, and about 7 in the evening, I pulled off the highway at Wichita because I wanted to find a grocery store so I could get my organic fruit and my soy milk to go with my steel-cut oats for breakfast the next morning. And yes, thank you. I knew it would be too late when I got here. Well, I don't know Wichita. So I pulled off and turned in a direction that looked like it might go to town. And I decided, you know, I'm on my way to that convention to talk about prayer. Maybe I should try it. So I did a flat-out asking prayer. Angels, because I think there are angel teams available to help us. I said, angels, would you just guide me to a grocery store? And what I thought I got back was, it may be a few minutes, but don't give up. Which I took to mean, just keep going on this road. So I'm tooling along the road, you know, looking for anything that might have organic fruit. And I had just noticed that I was going a little fast when, whoop, whoop, right behind me, the lights and the sirens. Now, I am a good girl. I do not get pulled over very often. And this cute sheriff's deputy came up and said, I pulled you over because you changed lanes without signaling. And I thought, whoa, they are strict in Wichita. He said, and you were going about 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, which was true. And I said, I'm sorry, I just got off the highway, I'm from out of town, I'm looking for a grocery store. He said, well, I can help you with that. If you go back the way you came, about 2 miles, go across the highway, there's a big grocery at Broadway and 47th. It'll be right there. And he handed me back my driver's license and said, just drive more slowly. I said, yes, sir, to this, I don't know, he was probably 27. And I did not make a U-turn, but I managed to get turned around, and I was headed back the other direction when I got it. I got my guidance. It does not always come in the form you think it will from the place you think it will. But that's how prayer works. About 10 days ago, we were having a prayer workshop at my church. And one of the church members brought a neighbor friend with her. And this woman knows nothing about unity, and she was not picking up on the differences. And I know that because I was in a small group with them. And so when it came her time to pray, she said something like, I just hope God will have mercy on me. I just ask him to come into my life and help me. And then she went into this litany of all the things that were wrong with her, all of her faults, all of her unworthiness, but maybe God would intervene to fix her life anyway. And I thought, how long has it been since I heard a prayer like that? And how sad that that's how she thinks about herself and about God. But of course I've heard prayers like that. I prayed prayers like that. In my childhood, it was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I mean, this is a child. Just get me through the night. Asking, hoping, sometimes beseeching. Prayer was to implore someone or something besides me, outside myself, to take care of me. I believed God would magically handle it. Of myself, I had no power and no responsibility. Those were the days, weren't they? Okay. All right, I'm just going to hold it. So when Tim Alderman asked me to give this talk, he said, I want you to talk about how prayer has changed in the last 50 years. And my first thought was, has prayer changed? But of course, prayer has changed enormously for me in the past 50 years, for you too. I know some of you have not been alive long enough to have prayed for 50 years. But has it changed since you started? Have you ever been confused about prayer? Have you ever had trouble explaining it to someone else the way we do it? All I can really tell you today is about my journey, but I'm guessing it's pretty typical for anyone who was not raised in unity. I am still learning to pray the way that unity's founders and early writers were teaching 100 years ago. So the methods and mindset are not new. But prayer continues to unfold for me and certainly for people in my church. It took me a long time to realize that the reason prayer changes, has to change, is because our concepts of God change. And prayer seems to be the last place most of us are able to put those new concepts into language. The words are important to us because the words of prayer reflect God as we understand it in our bones, not our brains. And for a long time, in a pinch, I would fall back on the words of my 8-year-old's prayers when I was 8. I remember those. I've changed my prayers since then, but I keep working on the words because I want that deeper understanding of the divine. And they're inseparable. How we pray depends on how we understand God. My other response to Tim, besides questioning whether prayer has changed in 50 years, was to ask what I could possibly say about prayer to a bunch of ministers and licensed teachers and board members and people at the core of unity. You all teach prayer. Several of you have written books about prayer. Some of you taught me about prayer. So if I say anything you like, you can say, she got that from me. I'm grateful for all my teachers. The theme of this convention is unity's past and future based on the big three topics in our teachings: prayer, prosperity, and healing. If you've been in unity very long, I know you've heard a lot of teaching already about prayer, prosperity, and healing. And if you're like me, you might be tempted to think, I know this. I have heard that. I read that book too. I've taught this. So let me ask you the question that I ask the old timers in my church when they're feeling been there, done that on all things spiritual. How's your life working? It may be fine. You may be okay. But if you're not thrilled to get out of bed every day and greet the world, even if you're groggy, there's still more to learn, more to absorb about spiritual principle and your place in the universe. So I hope as you are here this week, you will hear the teachings in a new way because you're in a different place, and let this week be for you, to nourish you. I also remember what some of us said in ministerial school, which was something like, I used to pray a lot more before I got here. Oh, laughter of recognition. For reasons of time and busyness, and probably more than we realized, because our concepts of God were changing, prayer became less natural and easy for a while. And I was relieved when I read Eric Butterworth, my all-time favorite Unity writer, who said, if you feel guilty about not praying more, you pray amiss. He said, prayer is about changing your thoughts and keeping them changed. And that's something to work on all day, every day. So as you know, Unity Worldwide Ministries was chartered in 1966 as the Association of Unity Churches. And to get a feel for what prayer was like in the U.S. 50 years ago, I looked at some public prayers that were being offered then. And there were a lot of them. The 60s were tough here. In 1965, Lyndon Johnson was sworn in for a full term as president, having taken over after President Kennedy was assassinated. And the prayers from LBJ's inauguration gave me a sense of the language used and the ideas at the time, not only about God, but about America. And I'm not criticizing. I am marveling at how prayer language has changed, at least for me, and I think for the public at large. I'm also marveling how different our ideas are in Unity. So a minister from the Christian Church prayed at the inauguration in 65, "Bless, guard, and keep thy servant Lyndon Baines Johnson, that he may prosper in the sacred task to which he has been called by the decisive vote of the people and by divine providence." God's will that LBJ be president. A Catholic archbishop didn't use the words Cold War, but listen to his extravagant role for America. "In thy divine providence, O Heavenly Father, the moral leadership of the world has been entrusted to us. The fate of humanity is in our hands. The nations look to us for survival. Western civilization stands or falls with America." Whoa. And then the Greek Orthodox bishop prayed, "Hearken, we beseech thee, to our thanksgiving prayer of supplication." I did similar research for a workshop I'm doing Thursday with Ogun Holder, about the past and future of ministry. What was church like 50 years ago? And where is it going from here? Ogun says it's godless community of some kind. We'll talk. But I guess I was gratified to learn that the way I remembered the religion of my childhood really was the tenor of the times. Prayer was long and preachy. It was about God's judgment and mercy. We were pretty much wicked and unworthy, and it had to be said in Elizabethan English. And no one drove that home better than Billy Graham. Billy Graham prayed at Nixon's inauguration in 1969, and he used it as an opportunity to try to bring the whole country to Christ. There was some controversy about it afterwards. But he prayed, "And now with the wages of our sins staring us in the face, we remember thy words," this is 2 Corinthians, "if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He said, help us this day to turn from our sins and to turn by simple faith to the one who said, ye must be born again. But in the 1960s, the world was also hearing the prayers of Martin Luther King Jr. during the Civil Rights Movement. And you might want to go back and read some of those. He asked for mercy and he used Baptist language. But when he talked about human failings, he was saying we had not yet lived into our Christ nature. He said, God, help us as individuals and as a world to hear it now before it's too late. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's justice, and all these other things shall be added to you. So how were we praying in unity 50 years ago? How many of you were in unity 50 years ago? A few. I asked for some help with this from longtime ministers, and David McClure in Spokane said something that really struck me. You know, I think David's been a unity minister since he was 12. And he's getting the Charles Fillmore Award this week. So David said that 50 years ago, prayer in unity was more focused on demonstration. People were looking for manifestation, for evidence of answered prayer. And he said in an email to me, now we can pray to be able to see the good in whatever is happening. We change our attitude, not the world outside. And he's right about that shift. I hear it all the time. Go with the flow. Love what is. Let go of the outcome. Show me the good. And they're all valid, and I have taught them all. But the pendulum has swung so far over to going with the flow. I'd like to take just a couple of minutes to advocate a swing back toward manifestation, just to find some balance. Not with the intention of controlling everyone and everything. Obviously, we can't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He let events unfold. But he also healed people. He changed water to wine. He raised the dead. He demonstrated results. He did what he could do with what he had, where he was, using his divine energy. And we are called to do the same. The creative power of our thoughts is one of unity's basic teachings. At least it was 50 years ago. Or even in 1990, when Connie Fillmore described our teachings in bullet points that we call the five principles. It's principle three. As Connie wrote it, human beings create their experiences by the activity of their thinking. Everything in the manifest realm has its beginning in thought. That's not a new idea. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. The Buddha said, all that we are is the result of what we have thought. I'm not ready to give up on that principle. I still believe it's the law that we are creators made in the image, and unity was founded on it. Myrtle Fillmore healed herself with her thinking. Charles grew his leg longer, for heaven's sake. Our thinking is our prayer. My concern is that we have backed away from a principle that is key to our existence and purpose as human beings, because it's hard, and because it doesn't always seem to work, and it sounds cold to tell someone they're responsible for what shows up in their life. But wouldn't you tell an adult child he's responsible for his own life? Yes, there will be tough times, and he'll probably make mistakes, but that's part of our spiritual maturity. I don't want us to abandon a core principle just because we don't have an answer to why bad things happen to good people. Bad things do happen in Florida this week. My new book that Tim mentioned, Hell in the Hallway, is about people in pain, largely, how painful it can be when a door closes in your life, and how to find a spiritual path through that change and transition, and then create the life you want from here on. So I've thought a lot about why bad things happen, and I can't entirely explain it. No one has ever been able to. So much of our creating is unconscious, and we can't always see a direct cause and effect. But we do know our thoughts are creative all the time, and our lives reflect it. So what I'm saying is I think our well-intentioned efforts at non-resistance and detaching from the outcome sometimes mean that we abdicate our own participation. I remember being on LNO years ago, and, you know, we would always ask the students, so what are you going to do after school? And student after student would say, I'm just waiting for Spirit to speak to me. God's in charge. And some of them would literally throw up their hands. And, yeah, that's part of it. But I wanted to take them by the shoulders and say, what about your own power? What about the law that there is a force for good in the universe and you can use it? I didn't literally shake any of the students. I'm sure it depends on which church you're in and which minister you listen to, but I would love for us to find a better balance of manifestation and going with the flow. It's both and. You can trust Spirit and still have a specific vision for your life. So I'll talk more about this later, specifically in terms of prayer, but I'll get off this soapbox for now. Larry Dossey, with all of his research on prayer and healing, says any kind of prayer can be effective. And I tell the people in my church there's no wrong way to pray. But I've spent the last couple of decades trying to learn the right way. And there's a lot to choose from. Unity has 5 steps of prayer. Centers for Spiritual Living have 5 slightly different steps. Anne Lamott boils it down to help, thanks, wow. Prayer can be approached through the levels of consciousness and spiral dynamics. I've heard Rocco Errico say the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic. I've read a stack of Unity books about prayer. Unity Village, briefly, had an office just to track all the scientific studies being done on prayer. We could make a lifelong study of prayer without ever actually praying. But prayer can be really simple. Prayer is a time to remind ourselves who we are within the infinite. It's a period of time set aside for us to realign, just as Jesus did, and remind ourselves what is possible as we live and move and have our being within the one mind. We don't need scientific studies to know that prayer makes a difference. I love being able to quote studies. But Silent Unity has been praying for 126 years. If it didn't work, they wouldn't still be getting calls. I hadn't been in Unity very long when I started hearing about affirmative prayer. As I understood it, it meant that we could affirm our good is already here. Emily Cady said in Lessons in Truth, desire is God tapping on your heart, letting you know what's available to you. If you couldn't have it, you wouldn't think of it. Eric Butterworth says, God has already done for you all that he can ever do. He created you in his image and endowed you with the possibilities of the kingdom of God in you. Greg Braden describes it as the quantum field where all possibilities exist. We draw forth what becomes our reality by where we put our attention. Charles Fillmore said we shape substance with our thoughts. Myrtle cautioned us not to say anything we don't want to make true, putting words to thoughts. What all that means is that the answer to prayer is always yes. Any desire we have is already available. So we assert, we claim, we decree. That's affirmative prayer. And we can work hard at creating powerful affirmations, even though we know the universe doesn't really respond to what we say. It responds to what we mean. And we mean whatever we're focused on. Words are important to us. And sometimes you don't know what you're focused on until you hear what you're talking about. It can be a clue to the frequency you're on, to the consciousness you're holding. That woman in the prayer workshop was clearly holding a consciousness of unworthiness and pleading. Changing our words can be the first step to shift that energy. And the universe responds to our energy. So I tried to explain this to my chaplains. Well, they understood, but we talked a lot about why we don't pray to God the Father Almighty. And I said, listen to those words. What do they say about how you are envisioning God and yourself? There's no wrong way to pray until you start praying publicly on behalf of unity. And then I think it needs to fit our teachings and not countermand the Sunday lesson. So the chaplains have got it. They're great. But you can't control how people pray. Have you noticed that? There's a woman in my church, not a chaplain. Let's call her a free spirit. And she shouts, "Yay, God!" at the end of the prayer for protection every week. And at first I was really startled by that. And I thought about asking her to knock it off. But then I noticed that people kind of liked it. And over time, it has become part of the rhythm of the service. And now if she's not there and no one shouts, "Yay, God," it's just the service isn't quite over. What I hadn't thought about was that all the kids who are up on the platform at the end of the service when we say the prayer for protection would come to believe that all prayers naturally end with, "Yay, God." And their parents tell me when they pray at home and they bless a meal, they end their prayers with, "Yay, God." So there's a teenager in our church who has been diagnosed with Down syndrome. And he doesn't speak a lot in words that I can understand, but his mother told me when he's feeling really exuberant, he will sign, "Yay, God." And a couple of weeks ago, he taught me how to sign, "Yay, God." You want to learn it? Okay. It really takes two hands, but let's see. So this is God. It's a vertical line from head to heart. That's God. And then "yay" is jazz hands. Use both hands. So, "Yay, God. Yay, God." You can even do that when you're feeling exuberant. Hey, you don't have to make any noise. And I'm not recommending that you take this back to your centers. I guess I'm just saying that there are all kinds of ways to pray, and I keep learning new ones. Yay, God. So again, the way you pray reflects the way you understand God. That's why we choose different names for God, Spirit, Source. I am using the word God a lot today. If your knee jerks every time you hear it, I would invite you just to know it is shorthand for all that is. And I've come full circle on this. I threw out the word God for a long time. And I still like words like universe and infinite and life. But saying God is just easier than ground of all beings, source of all things, wonderful counselor, everlasting father, prince of peace. We're talking about a presence that has been described in dozens of ways in every language, and no one can get it exactly right. So I figured in this setting, God would be okay. So to formulate prayers, we look at how we understand God and how we understand humankind. Why are we here? What is our place in the universe? How do we connect consciously with that presence? When I started learning Unity's prayer methods, I was like most people. I wanted a recipe for how to do it right. People who encounter Unity may be exhilarated by the new concepts about God. God is principle. God is all things. God within. And then they start with the prayer questions. Where do I aim my prayers? Is God even available to help me? Does anyone know what's going on down here? Does anyone care about my life? Or am I just praying to myself? The other question I hear often is about how to see the divine in all people. It's hard enough to believe we're divine and not wretches who need to be saved. But some of those other people really are wretched. At Unity of Wimberley, we wrote a new vision statement this year that says we honor the sacred in all. And a couple of the members said they didn't want to do that. They were serious. Some people are too terrible to be honored. So it was an opportunity to talk about the challenge of knowing the divine essence of every human being, no matter how they are behaving at the moment. And I understand their point of view. The divine in every person is hard to see just walking through Walmart. It's even harder after a mass shooting or a terror attack. So both questions, where to aim prayers and how to honor the sacred in all, are about the same thing, oneness. How can we really all be connected? How can everything we see be part of a divine whole? Butterworth said, expanding our concept of God is as difficult for us now as it was for people to start believing the earth was round. And I would suggest it's even harder to expand our view of ourselves. In the book, The Five Principles, I wrote the second chapter about the divine within, and I titled it, You Are God. And the only pushback I got was from a few Unity ministers. And I said, don't you believe we're divine? And they said, well, yeah, but you don't just say it like that. The first two principles tell us everything we need to know about the nature of God and humankind. Number one, God is all there is. One presence and power that is the universe and everything in it, whether we label it good, bad, or evil. Yes, terrible things happen. And there are people who behave in terrible ways. But if the energy of love, light, and intelligence that we call God is all there is, then, principle two, what could we be but divine? We're made in the image. I haven't been able to sell the idea of inner divinity to everyone. When I was at the Dallas church, there was a woman who sort of wandered over from the wealthy Baptist church. And she stayed for about a year. She volunteered for everything, and then very suddenly she flamed out. You know the type. She went back to the Baptist church and wrote me a very angry letter that said, among other things, you people are not God. Okay. And I agree, it can sound grandiose until you realize the responsibility that goes with it. And then it is humbling. Charles Fillmore said, it is your mission to express all that you can imagine God to be. Let this be your standard of achievement. Never lower it, nor allow yourself to be belittled by the cry of sacrilege. You can attain to everything you can imagine. If you can imagine it's possible for God, it is also possible for you. Yeah, hang on. I knew you'd like that. After the Five Principles came out in 2009, I thought I had a pretty good handle on spiritual teachings. Have you ever known and taught something for years, and then someone says it in a way that's so much better and that makes so much more sense? So I want to tell you a couple of things I've learned that you've probably heard too, that profoundly changed the way I viewed the nature of God and human beings and the way I think about prayer. The first was the three faces of God. I heard it from Ken Wilber. I don't know if it's original with him. But his point was that there are three basic ways to think about God, and most religions pick one or two and actively reject the others. He was saying if you're not open to all three, you won't always recognize the divine in your life. And we're cutting ourselves off from some of the ways God expresses and ways to express ourselves in prayer. And I don't want to do that. I want to be open to all aspects of the divine. At least I say I do. There was one Sunday when I had been carrying on about God is not an old man in the sky. God is not a ruler or judge or king. And afterwards, a man in the church came up to me, very politely, and said, you know, you also say that God is everything, and there is no spot where God is not. So wouldn't it be possible that God could also be an old man in the sky? Okay, fine. The three faces of God are God within, God in relationship, and God as all that is. So let's start with the infinite God. You have to wave your arms to talk about it. This is the third face of God. God who created the heavens and the earth. God as a force of love, intelligence, and creative energy. God so magnificent we can't even imagine it. God as it. The infinite God is the force. People laugh at me when I say George Lucas had it right in Star Wars. But the force is what we call source energy, all that is, a force we can use. This view of God is not a being, but a process, a life force, the evolutionary impulse, the creative urge. In unity, you'll hear God is principle. There are drawbacks to each face of God. The infinite God is too impersonal for some people. It feels cold. And they find it jarring to refer to God as it. Some people feel very much alone with this view of God as an energy field, even if it's a field of love. It's transcendent and it may be awe-inspiring, but it's not personally comforting to everyone. There are also different ways to pray, depending on the face of God you're seeing at the time. One way to pray with the infinite God is what Charles Fillmore called the silence. That's merging with the divine. It's the waves settling back into the ocean. A more common prayer to the infinite God is, wow, watching a fabulous sunset, seeing a new baby, a redwood forest, a starry sky. It's when we experience the awe and mystery of the universe. The infinite God is the ground of being. The God of nature, the cosmos, evolution, one presence, one power, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. And that's just one face of God. The second is the intimate God in personal relationship. This is the God of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. He walks with me and talks with me. He guides me to the grocery store. This is the God a lot of us grew up with, a supreme being we could talk to. Jesus was so close to this energy, he called it Abba, Daddy. And the relationship can be with any form of the divine, angels, guides, ascended masters. When the clock says 11:11, it's just knowing the presence is with you. I hear less in unity about this face of God than the others. And I thought at first any relationship would have to be with a separated God out there. In fact, I tried for a long time to convince people there was only the infinite God or the divine within. They just wouldn't go along with it. They wanted a warm, close, personal relationship with something bigger than they are. And I would try to explain, well, of course it's bigger, but I finally came to see that a relationship is just one more way to talk about or conceptualize what God is and what prayer is. Personally, the infinite God and God within are my favorites, but here's how I came to understand the God of relationship. As human beings, we talk to each other. We are in relationship. Even though we know we're all one and there's really no separation, it's just easier on our brains to see each other as separate. There's me and there's you. And we relate as individuals, even knowing our ultimate oneness. So for many people, that's the easiest way to think about God, to communicate with the presence they feel. But this is also the God some of us have had trouble with. The cultural, stereotyped view of God that many Christians have abandoned, the God that atheists rail against. This is the God some of us were told watches and judges us and condemns sinners to hell. This is the God pulling the strings of our lives and our job is just to obey. This God that takes such a personal interest in our lives because he's watching, has been described as arbitrary, capricious, warlike, and vengeful. That's the God I left too. And I'm embarrassed how long it took me to realize the way God has been described by humans through history is not necessarily the way God is. I keep running into young people who won't set foot in church because they're mad about the Crusades. And they're mad at God. And I would like a chance to tell them that what people do in the name of God might not have anything to do with the nature of God. And I know you know this. So at last count, 22% of adult Americans described themselves as nuns, N-O-N-E-S. No religious affiliation. Do not put a label on me. The percentage is much higher among young people. Two-thirds of the nuns still say they believe in God, but only 1 in 5 pray. My guess is they don't know there are any alternatives to the kind of God out there they've picked up in our culture, even if they've never been to church. Just living in our society, you might think God wants nothing but proselytizing and war. As wounded as some of us were by what we heard about God in our early years, I have come to believe we're missing out if we abandon that God of relationship, that personal communication with a higher power. This is where we surrender. This is where we express gratitude. This is where we're forgiven. Or rather, we feel divine love in order to forgive ourselves. It's not necessarily outside of us. It's still all one. And we can have both. We can have the cosmic mystery of the infinite God and the intimacy of relationship. This is the face of God that the ecstatic mystics related to. Rumi, Hafez, Julian of Norwich. The poets who called the spirit within beloved, or wrote about God as a lover or a drinking buddy. There's a funny little poem from Hafez translated by Daniel Ladinsky. Throw away all your begging bowls at God's door, for I have heard the beloved prefers sweet, threatening shouts. Something on the order of, hey, beloved, my heart is a raging volcano of love for you. You better start kissing me or else. That's a relationship with the divine. And it can become so intimate that boundaries dissolve and we know ourselves as God. I am. That's the inner God, the first face, the divine within us. At some point, Jesus realized who he was, and he reminded us all, you are gods. Meaning, our truest, deepest self is divine. That is our ultimate identity. But that's a big leap for anyone who was told you were born a sinner and you're a worm of the dust. There still might be a part of us that cringes and says claiming to be divine is blasphemy. Then on the flip side, our ego loves being divine. Hey, look at me, I'm God. Inner divinity is a very old idea, at least as old as Jesus. It's taught by the Eastern Orthodox Church, and they were the original Christians. They say our future is realization of the divine self, deification, becoming God. Charles Fillmore said, we will be spiritualized. So Jesus was able to say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you've seen a drop of ocean water, you've seen the ocean in all its elements, not the whole ocean. Even Jesus was not the whole of God. But Jesus seems to have known about these faces of God. He spoke about God, to God, and as God. Prayer with the inner God is I am, and Jesus used it all the time. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Christ energy within us, the divine in us, is the way. Praying I am, we call forth our divine attributes. We affirm or remind our personalities who we are and tap into our greater selves. Our goal is to know all three faces of God, and you can test yourself on this with three questions. The infinite cosmic God of creation, the universe, the transcendent energy of all that is. Ask yourself, is my God big enough? Is it ceaseless creative energy, God as a verb, the God of awe and mystery? The intimate God of relationship is the beloved, Abba, the God of love. Ask yourself, is my God close enough? An intimate, personal sense of the divine. This is where you find guidance and comfort and understanding, where you can ask, pray, believing it's already yours. The inner God is I am, the Christ of your being, the divine within. Ask yourself, is my God me enough? That's your divine nature, the drop of ocean water. Not just awed by the creative power of the universe, not just comforted by intimate love, but part of it, one with it, divine energy in human form. Some of you know Paul Smith, who was at Broadway Baptist in Kansas City, yes? His congregation used to practice these three faces as an affirmative prayer. I'm going to have to do this with one arm. But it would be, infinite God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you are always with us. This is namaste hands. We are the light of the world. Do you want to try it? You should probably stand up for this and try not to smack each other. Okay, so both arms up. Infinite God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you are always with us. We are the light of the world. Now, think about Florida and do it again. Infinite God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you are always with us. We are the light of the world. And one more time for yourself, I am. Infinite God, in whom I live and move and have my being, you are always with me. I am the light of the world. Thank you. I am the light of the world is where the humility comes in and the responsibility shows up. So when I learned about the three faces of God, Unity's teachings about God made so much more sense to me. Then the second profound learning gave me new ways to see human beings. To me, by me, through me, as me. You know that? I first heard it from Michael Beckwith. I don't know if it's original with him. But I did a talk series at my church on this a couple of years ago, and probably more than anything else I have ever taught, it helped people understand the different aspects of consciousness and why they are in different places, different days. It helped them understand other people, too. Like the three faces of God, these aspects of consciousness were something I'd been jumbling together until I heard it sorted into parts. My left brain is so grateful for lists and bullet points, like the five principles. So these are the four domains of consciousness. To me is exactly that. The belief that life is happening to me. This is the victim or even the guy who praises the Lord for a touchdown. It's the person who prays to something outside himself, hoping for intervention. There's nothing to do but wait for God to act. This is where I would guess the majority of people live and how they pray. But maybe that's changing. By me is the realization we are creators and our thoughts make a difference in what happens. We're not helpless. We can affect outcomes through attitudes and expectation. This is wildly good news coming out of to me. This is the secret in Abraham Hicks and Wayne Dyer and all the teachings that we are participants in our own lives. Not chess pieces on a board, but players. Not playing the hand life deals us, but dealers. By me is where our prosperity classes are. This is where we have visions and build dreams. I have one coaching client who said, I don't want to build a dream. I want to retire. I said, so that's your dream. We have creative power. Change can be manifested by me. Through me is when we realize there's even more to life than manifestation. It is stepping into the divine flow of good and well-being. And this might explain Unity's shift from prayer demonstrations to going with the flow. I think it's an attempt to move from by me to through me consciousness. We just have to be sure to include what we learned in by me. If we're not paying attention to the way our thoughts shape the flow, then through me isn't much different from to me. Both are just waiting for God to act without our participation. We have to ground ourselves in each of these domains. By me gives us a vision for where we want to go. By me is where we learn our creative power. If we skip the by me stage and only surrender, then through me becomes abdication. But when we're aware of our own power and responsibilities as creators, when we're directing the flow as it moves through us, at the same time we allow it to carry us and guide us to unexpected places, it is not I but the Father within who does the work. In by me, we consciously create using imagination. In through me, we form a partnership with our higher self that can be full of surprises. And then as me is that effortless awareness of ourselves as spiritual beings having a human experience. No matter our human experience at the time, we know who we truly are, and we live in a consciousness of divinity. We pray from I am. To me, by me, through me, as me. If we could track where we are at different points, not just in our lives, but in the course of a day, it would look like an EKG. Up and down, in and out of the different levels. We're just one thought away from going back to the to-me victim consciousness. But we have access to all of these, and we can pull them out like tools from a drawer. Some days I want to be the deliberate creator of my experience. Some days I'm allowing guidance to steer me following that flow. And some days, or at least in some moments, I am fully aware of my inner being. I feel connected to the infinite. I know all things are possible. And I remember that this is only a brief excursion to earth in the course of an eternal life. This is why there's no right or wrong way to pray. It depends on which face of God you're seeing. Is it the infinite mind, the divine within, or a supreme being, some kind of relationship? And where is your consciousness at the moment? Are you feeling powerless and seeking help? To me? Are you creating something you want to manifest? By me? Allowing the divine to flow through you and guide you through me? Or living in Christ consciousness, aware of oneness, as me? The form of our prayers and the words we use will be different, and they're all okay. The only question is, what's effective for you? Is there a method of prayer that makes you feel most aware of your constant connection with Spirit or the presence within you? And do the words you're using stir your soul? So, let me tell you about Wesley. Wesley is 5 years old. His mother is the youth director at my church. Okay, well, first let me tell you my all-time favorite Wesley story. It has nothing to do with anything, but it's short. This was last year, so Wesley was 4, and he was working on some project at home, and he got really frustrated with it, and he said, "Crapola." And his mother said, "Wesley, where did you hear that word?" And without missing a beat, he looked up and said, "I speak Spanish." I believe Wesley has come to us as a mystic and a teacher. He has been to Unity nearly every Sunday of his life. And just a couple of weeks ago at bedtime, he was drifting off to sleep and he said, "Mom, I used to think I know what God is, but now I think I might be wrong." She said, "Tell me more." He said, "Well, I used to think that God was everywhere and in everything and in everybody and the plants and the animals and everything. But now I'm thinking God might be a person." They continued this discussion through the next day. He would go play and then he would come back with more questions. What had confused him was the prayer for protection. Now, the kids hear it every week when they're up on the platform, but a fifth Sunday was coming up. It's a youth Sunday. So the little kids were going to lead the congregation in the prayer for protection. So they'd been rehearsing in class. And that's why it was really on his mind. He said, so the power of God protects us. Is God like a superhero? And the presence of God watches over us. Does God have eyeballs? Does God have a body? He's really interested in bodies because they've been studying that in preschool. And his mother, you know, tried to help. And she said, have you ever seen your heart? No, but I know that it keeps me alive. And she said, that's right. And God is a part of you you can't see that's in you and it's in everyone. So he thought about that. And he went away for a while and then he came back. And he said, I get it. Now, Wesley does not know consciously that this image has been used in every civilization for thousands of years. He said, God is like my breath. I breathe in and it keeps me alive and it's all through my body. And then I breathe out and it's all around me and then it goes into other people. So I was right in the first place. God is just everything. So the next time he was blessing the meal, and Wesley insists on leading all the prayers at home. He didn't say, dear God, or anything. He said, I'm glad God is everywhere. I'm glad God is in all people. I'm glad God is love. I'm glad God is in me. Yay, God. The way you pray is the way you understand God. We are praying animals. Throughout history, human beings have sensed a greater power and presence and sought to communicate with it. We've tried to please it. We've developed rituals to connect with it. We've gathered in groups to worship it. As individuals, we've surrendered to it. And we have written billions of words trying to express our experience of a presence that can't be put into words. Prayer as a means of connection with higher energies is hardwired into us. We've always known there's more to life than we can see. A five-year-old knows that. We have a natural drive to do more, be more, have more. We continually seek ways to bring that about. And that isn't selfish. That is evolution. That's how we grow and develop as individuals, as a species, and as souls. Teilhard de Chardin said, we reach a point where there's nothing to worship and no one to pray to, even in ourselves. And I'm paraphrasing, but he said, as we understand our place in the universe, we enter into this divine flow, we pray from spiritual energy. And with our thoughts, words, and feelings, we direct the divine flow and give way to the creative process. Butterworth said, the object of prayer is to expand your awareness of the infinite. That's it. Expand your awareness of the infinite, starting wherever you are. And that expansion takes care of everything. Seek first the kingdom, and all else will be given to you. Seek first that relationship with your own higher self, and you'll be amazed at how well you can work with spiritual laws. What would the world be like if more of us were living in divine consciousness, putting on the mind of the Christ? We know that's the goal, but what does it look like? And what could it change in what you do the rest of today? What if more people in the world knew themselves as divine and acted from the oneness of all? That world is already right here. We can't see it yet. But I believe we are here to help bring it about. The person who's been my prayer teacher lately is Linda Martella Whitsitt. She is the minister at Unity of San Antonio, which is a little over an hour down the road from me. And you know her books, How to Pray Without Talking to God, and the newer one is Divine Audacity, about living into the 12 powers. She's done a couple of prayer workshops at my church that were a huge success. The chaplains are just in love with her. And she teaches prayer from the first and third faces of God, God within and God as all that is. Wesley's God. Because those faces are new to most people, and we might struggle to know how to pray if we don't think of God as a supreme being. So having talked about prayer all this time, I thought it might be time to pray. And I asked Linda to close this talk for me with prayer and to show us how to pray without talking to God.
Thank you. Thank you, Ellen. And thank you, Wesley, because I'd like us to begin with Wesley in our breath. So let me just invite you to just join me in this moment of power. Let's be conscious as we assert our divine identity right now in prayer. So let me just ask you to sit on the edge of your seat for a moment. So you really open your breath faculty. And three times, breathe with focused power. Let's hear your breath in and out. Three times, strong in, strong out. Three times, clear your head, open your heart, become fully present in the power of now. And I'll say these words in first person, so they're all of our personal words to ourselves, from ourselves. I place myself on the mountaintop of awareness where the view is vast, where there's absolutely no and could be no obstruction to my clarity, where nothing is in the way, and I can see what cannot be seen when I'm down low on the ground. And here on this mountaintop, I'm aware of one power. One power only. It's the power in the wind surrounding me. It's the power in the breath flowing within me. All power that ever has been is. So I stand. And friends, I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you stand now in this moment of prayer? And will you enter your Amy Cuddy-inspired power pose? Will you stand strong? Will you stand erect? Lift your shoulders up and back. Expose your chest. Bring it forward. Open your throat chakra by lifting your chin in a stance of power. Open your arms out just enough that you open your chest. I stand in the power of Godness. And in this power, I erase all sense of my physical form. I literally take an imaginary eraser and smudge the edges of my imagined form. And I erase the nonsense of separation in this moment, where I am, Godness is. Where I am, Godness is. My identity is divine. All power is mine. I concentrate on this as the ultimate truth that I must know for myself and for the world right now. I am divine. All power is mine. I stand in the power of self-mastery, and not for a moment will I claim helplessness in any human circumstance. Not for a moment will I condemn what I do not understand. Not for another second will I be controlled by compulsion, or will I succumb to collective consciousness. Not for another moment. Instead, in self-mastery, I claim the power of let there be, the power of creation itself. And I say it this way, let me be. Let me be harmonizing love in the face of disharmony. Let me be the adjusting power of order in seeming chaos. Let me be steadfast strength in the moment when the world is swirling around me. And silently to yourself, will you each declare to yourself, let me be, and declare to yourself what you need yourself to be as the power of spiritual power. And so in spiritual authority, we say aloud now, we declare with our throat power, we declare what we will call ourselves to be. Let's not make any mistake about it. This is not a request of God. This is a demand of my Godness. Let me be. Will you say out loud what you demand of yourself to be together? Let me be love. Let's do that again, a little bit more spiritual power. Together, let me be love. And now, in the authority, spiritual authority of spiritual power, let me remind myself, I am divine. All power is mine. And because of that, I let my light shine. Will you repeat after me? I am divine. Together, I am divine. All power is mine. All power is mine. I let my light shine.
I let my light shine.
And so I open my eyes, so please do open your eyes. And together in the giddiness of gratitude, let's tell ourselves powerfully what Wesley said and what other, what somebody else at Ellen's church said. You can use your hands. Yay, God! Woo! Okay.
Thank you, Linda. Thank you, everybody.